Thank you, Ronnie. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to start with the title. The title is Saving Abel. Saving Abel. And I'll tell you the genesis of this talk. It's been some time back now, but I was hanging out with some buddies of mine, and we were hanging out, we're having this discussion about things. And there was some of us there, and there was a bit of a hullabaloo going on, and there was some other friends of ours, and they had done this and done that, and a part of our crew was involved in it, and they were on this side, and the others were on that side, and we were having this conversation, and we were having a pretty good go at the other team, if you will. Pretty good go. Adam, we were talking about it and different things like that. And anyway, I left that conversation, and all the way home, all my drive home, and all of that evening, it bothered me. I mean, I was truly troubled in my spirit, because I knew that what I had done was wrong. I had sinned. I had taken part in this conversation, and I had put down this other group of friends, and the right and wrong of any of it didn't matter. Nobody in that conversation dared once to stand up and say, how do we love these people? How do we love them through this? Not a one of us. And I was truly vexed in my spirit that evening. And so, following morning, after thinking about it, sleeping on it, and whatnot, I prayed and I asked God to forgive me. And I truly believe God forgave me, because I was wrong. I was wrong. And in thinking about that and in praying through that situation, I kept being drawn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to go there here in just a little bit. And that's where this thought originated. And God was teaching me through this. He was teaching me. I had committed this sin, and I can't say how the others felt in the conversation, and it's not my point to stand up here and say, hey, we were all there, we all sinned. What's not of faith is sin, and so for me, it was a sin. I had done wrong. I had talked about this other group, and not in a good way. Not in a good way. And God kept bringing me back over and over and over to Genesis 4. And so today, as we go through this discussion, we're going to look at Cain and Abel, and we're going to talk about this story. And then we're going to venture out from that, and we're going to look at what could have prevented the conversation, what could have prevented my thoughts, my attitudes, and what could prevent your thoughts, your attitudes. Because I suspect, in some form or fashion, each one of us in this room, in some way, has been involved in some of those conversations. We would like to all think that we didn't do such a thing. I would like to think I would never do such a thing. But the fact is, we're human. The fact is, sometimes it's easier to target someone else, to call out their weaknesses, their faults, their sins. And sometimes it may be accurate, and other times it may not be accurate. Sometimes it's easier, instead of looking inside ourselves, it's easier to just focus out on others and say, well, you know, in my righteousness, I would never do such a thing. I would never do that. And yet, here we are. It's what we do. So I want to go through the story of Cain and Abel. We're not going to talk about Abel so much as we're going to talk about Cain. And then we're going to venture out into some antidotes to some of these attitudes. So let's pick it up in Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 8. It says, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. This story of Cain and Abel isn't exactly what I experienced, and it may not be exactly what you have experienced, but I think the principles are there for us to draw certain conclusions from this. Cain and Abel, they had their respective lives. Abel, a keeper of sheep. Cain, a tiller of the ground. They bring these offerings, and some have said that Cain's offering was not accepted because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. And that may be accurate. There are other examples in the Bible where an offering of produce was given and accepted. So perhaps it's not exactly what he gave, but the attitude. Every time we give any type of offering, it reveals who we are. It tells a story about who we are and what's our attitude. How do we give it? Who are we inside? It tells something about us. And so that's where we are with Cain and Abel. Abel had the proper respect of God. He gave his offering willingly. And we don't know exactly why God did not respect Cain and his offering. It says he did not respect Cain or the offering that Cain gave. So when we don't approach God in the right attitude, when we're not living in the right frame of mind, does God respect who we are? It says he didn't respect Cain or his offering. Now, what the attitudes are there, we take the principles and we apply them to ourselves and we look forward to today. And how do we think, how do we feel in our mind and heart? Because as I left that conversation that day, I had been front and center. And my attitude was not right. And I feel quite certain when I left that conversation, God did not respect who I was as a man that day. Now, after I came to myself, so to speak, considered it, realized I had sinned, and repented, I believe God said, you know what, you're forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ is big enough for that. It covers that sin. It atones for that sin. And he said, let me teach you how to be better. And I think it's worth sharing with all of us because, again, I think we've all been in some similar situation. We get into these chirping matches with different people, and this one says this, and that one says that. This one done this, and that one did that. And it's so much easier to point out the flaws of others than to turn the camera back on ourselves and look inside ourselves and say, who are we? And it's very difficult in those conversations to be the one who stands up and says, hey, that's a brother, that's a sister, they are a part of our family, and maybe they made mistakes, maybe they made egregious mistakes. How do we love them? You seldom hear that in a conversation. And it's easy to attack anyone, isn't it? I've done it. I'm guilty of it. So my desire, hopefully, as I move forward as a child of God, as a member of the family, is to say, hey, wait a minute, I can't be talking about my family. I can't be disparaging them. I can't be putting them down. There's a certain recognition of fault. People make mistakes. We do it all the time, sometimes wittingly, sometimes unwittingly. We say dumb things. We do dumb things. It's a part of our humanness. But far too often, we blame our humanness. We blame our weaknesses on being human. We are human. But God has called us and God has given us the gift of His Spirit. And He says, I want you to come out and I want you to be different and I want you to put on the mind of Jesus Christ. And in that respect, we can't blame our humanness for our sins. Because we're to be thinking like God. We're to be thinking and acting and representing who Jesus Christ is, emulating Jesus Christ. And so we come back to the story of Cain and Abel. God did not respect Cain because of his thoughts, attitudes, and actions, because of how he presented himself to God. And we have to ask ourselves, does God respect who we are and how we live and how we present ourselves to God? He called Cain out, and it says Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. He was angry. How often has anyone done something to us, said this, done that, and we get involved in all of these different things, and maybe they didn't act exactly how we wanted them to act, and we say, brah, 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 brah. And if someone called them out on it, they'd be like, yeah, but you don't understand. They hurt my feelings. They hurt my pride. And that's when we start getting down to the source of the problem. Our pride, who we are. Because how dare anybody say something against the Darren? I'm the Darren. You can't talk about me. You can't put me down. Therefore, I will retaliate and I will talk behind your back and I'll put you in your place. And obviously, we can't be doing that, can we? Cain was angry because his pride, his ego was hurt, and he got called out on it. And how often do we get called out on something and then we lash out? Rah, 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 rah. They did this, they did that. And then here you go. And it's this chirping back and forth. In verse 6, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, and this is Jesus Christ as we know him. The Lord said to Cain, he said, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Now, what Christ is doing here is he's going to Cain, and he says, Cain, you're angry. Your countenance has fallen, and you need to take just a minute. And you need to think about what you're thinking. You need to think about who you are. You need to think about what your attitude is. And he does the very same thing with each of us. We get into these situations and God's Spirit begins to nudge us and make us think and make us feel. And we recall a scripture or a thought or a conversation. And it's Christ saying, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And we may respond and say, well, so-and-so hurt my feelings. So-and-so crossed the line. So-and-so was wrong. And maybe they were 100% wrong. Maybe they were absolutely wrong. Does that give us the right to hold on to that anger? Does that give us the right to develop that hatred? Well, certainly not. Certainly not. Jesus Christ, he asked Cain, he said, why are you angry? Now, I believe with Cain, his pride was hurt. I think he had got called out because he didn't present a proper offering because his attitude was all wrong. But with us, Christ says, why are you angry? And maybe someone's done this, but what does Christ teach us? He doesn't teach us to harbor that anger, does he? He teaches us to forgive. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the one through whom we're forgiven. And so, as we consider Cain and Abel, there was a choice to be made here. And as we consider ourselves, will we kill Abel or will we save Abel? Because all of that occurs in here, and this is driven by this, our heart, who we are. Will we kill Abel or will we save Abel? Verse 7, it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Had Cain given a proper offering in the right frame of mind with the proper awe and respect of God, would he not have been accepted by God? Would there not have been respect for Cain and respect for his offering? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If we do well, will we not be accepted? The same exact questions and the same things Jesus Christ said to Cain, this is all the way back at the beginning, is still pertinent today. And it applies to each of us. If we do well, will we not be accepted? By God and Christ first, we fulfill the royal law, do we not? By loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, they accept us in that respect. And then does it not just bear out that we will love our neighbor as ourselves because we love God, because we're emulating God? And Cain made a choice. Christ said, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. This anger, this bitterness, this hatred, and nobody wants to call it hatred. We can be mad at a brother or sister, and nobody wants to call it hatred, but that's what it is. Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, not only do you not murder, you don't hate this person. He said, it's the spirit of what's being said. It's more than just the physical act. What did God mean by his Ten Commands? He said, don't murder. He meant don't hate a brother. And when I'm in a conversation belittling a brother, belittling a sister, that's not love. Love and hatred, can they exist together? They can't. It's either love or it's hate. And that seems extreme. And we think, well, I didn't really mean it that way. And maybe we didn't mean it that way. Maybe in our heart we didn't necessarily mean to put someone down. But what did the action say? What did the action say? What did we do? It says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We are called to a life of liberty in Jesus Christ, are we not? But when we choose to fight and bicker, when we choose to have this animus toward anyone, anywhere, we enslave ourselves to sin. We put ourselves right back into bondage again. And the liberty that's in Jesus Christ goes away because we're slaves of sin. And it's a choice that is made. Sin lies at the door. What do we do? It's a choice. Verse 8 says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass, and when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. He made a choice. He made a choice. And he gave in because his ego was bruised. Because he held on to the anger. He held on to his pride. And he killed his brother. And we know what happened after that. And we're not going to read through all of that. But Cain was separated. He was ostracized. He was removed. And he separated himself from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he separated himself from his family, from society. And that's what sin does. Sin divides. Sin separates us. It enslaves us. And in that sin, we are separated from God Almighty and Jesus Christ. And in the midst of those sins, we are separated from one another. It drives the wedge and it divides us. It splits us apart. And it's not who Jesus Christ is. But Jesus Christ, he says to each of us in any given situation, he says, hey, step back just a minute. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? He says, because I'm trying to free you from all of this rubbish. I'm trying to give you peace, but if you will not choose liberty, if you will not choose righteousness, I can't do anything for you. Cain chose to kill Abel, and it separated Cain from everyone, from God, Christ, and his family. And if we choose to kill Abel, it will separate us from God Almighty and Jesus Christ, and it will separate us from one another. But if we choose the liberty and the freedom that's in Jesus Christ, if we choose to emulate Jesus Christ, we can save Abel. Cain could have made a series of different choices, and Abel would have lived. We can make a series of different choices, and Abel will live. The family will be brought together and unified instead of separated, instead of torn apart. And the liberty that's in this calling, the freedom that's in Jesus Christ, we can bask in that. We can revel in that. So again, we ask the question, will we kill Abel or will we save Abel? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verse 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. Says, for you, that's all of us. Paul is writing this letter to the Galatians, but it's for all of us, for you. And then he says, brethren. That's a very important word there, isn't it? Because we're all family, aren't we? We're brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters. Family. How do we treat family? Do we love them? Do we bring them in? Are we estranged from them? Are we divided from them? Those are the choices we have to contemplate. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, and that's in Jesus Christ. And this calling, it's a freedom. And I'm speaking today to those of us within the confines of the church. The world is angry, the world is mad, the world is bitter, and we expect nothing less because Satan has the world. But I'm looking within the confines of this room and within the confines of the church. Do we appreciate that liberty that's in Jesus Christ, that freedom, that peace? Or are we angry? Is our countenance fallen? And if we are angry and we're harboring this bitterness and this animus towards anyone, why? Why? We are all begotten by God's Spirit. We're all brothers and sisters. We're growing within the womb of the church. Why do we reject the liberty and go into the bondage of slavery? Why do we give in to the hate? Why? Because our ego's bruised? Because someone said or did something to us that we didn't like? Do we consider when these things happen that maybe someone said or did this thing, but did we provoke it in any way? Because as often as not, we can look inside ourselves and say, did I do something to provoke that reaction? Did I push against them? You don't really think about it in this setting, but think about the end. The king of the south pushes against the king of the north, and the king of the north retaliates. It's the same thing in our relationships. One pushes at the other, and the other one pushes back because our pride, our ego gets in the way. We can't be wrong. And do any of us dare stand up and say, hey, how do I love this other person? They're a sister. They're a brother in Christ. They need some help. But it's so much easier to just get involved in the banter back and forth. It's just so easy. It's so much easier. And Paul says, only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Through love, look out for each other. Care for each other. But if we don't love someone, can we serve them? Can we care for them? Can love and hatred exist together? Can anger and bitterness dwell with love, with sincerity, with care, with devotion to one another, this family that we have? Verse 14, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul is referring to the royal law of love. The two great commands, love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And the other is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're at war with one another, are we loving one another? And if we can't love one another, can we love God? What are we going to do? Go to God and say, Father, help me out. This one over here. No. No, it can't be that way, can it? And believe me, I'm speaking to myself. I'm speaking to myself because all of this is through a Bible study of a colossal failure that I had. But I really believe it probably applies to everyone in this room, and I really believe it applies to the greater church. How do we look out for one another? How do we serve one another? How do we care for one another? Because if there's this bitterness, which is hatred, and nobody wants to say it like that, but that's what it is. How can we love one another if that exists? In verse 15, Paul says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You bicker, you fuss, you go back and forth, and this one pushes against this one, and that one pushes against that one, and then this group talks about this group, and this group talks about that group. What are we doing? We're brothers and sisters. We're first fruits. We've been given the greatest calling, the greatest gift that anyone could ever have. And we just fight each other. Why? Why? I don't think it's malicious. I don't think we're cognizant of it half the time when we're doing it. And that's the problem. I don't know how to love people. I've told God that. I want to. I need to, and I'm trying to learn. But do any of us know how to love one another? Because I tell you what, when we're biting and we're devouring one another, we're picking each other apart, that's not love. And that's not building a bride that's beautiful and wonderful and pristine and pure for Jesus Christ. It's just simply not. And it's not my intention to stand up here like I'm holier than thou, because I'm not that. It's my intention to say that love conquers these things, and we get to choose. We get to choose it to kill Abel or to save Abel. It's a choice God gives to us. How do we do that? How do we do that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verse 8 through 14. And this is the model prayer. But it gives us some insight into who Christ is and how he thinks about us. It gives us some insight about how we should think about each other. And it tells us that I believe the beginning of this process is forgiveness. Is forgiveness. And if we're unwilling to forgive, then we have a big, huge problem. Verse 8, and this is Christ speaking. So these are the words of Christ. So anytime you see this, you know, we dial in, don't we? It says, therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And Christ teaches us, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. He doesn't say my Father. He says our Father. He refers to us as our. Jesus Christ is our elder brother, the firstborn. He's on the throne at the right hand of God. He is spirit. We are still growing in embryo, impregnated by God's Spirit. We're in the womb of the church. But he treats us as family. He says, our Father. So each time that we go to God, we're going as an individual, but we're going on behalf of every person in this room, and we're going on behalf of the entire church, the entire family, our Father. Now, how can we go to our Father and have this anger and this bitterness that exists? Is God going to respect that? I dare say he will. I dare say he will. Verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus Christ is perfect. He had no sin, but he lived his entire life so that we can be forgiven for sin. And yet somehow, some way, we find it in our minds and hearts that, you know, I'll let this one go and that one go, but this one over here. And we bite and we devour one another. And we kill Abel instead of saving Abel. So somehow, some way, we have to develop the ability to forgive. Jesus Christ is the bridge of reconciliation between us and the Father, is he not? And putting on the mind of Jesus Christ, we have to be the bridge of reconciliation between one another. We have to put ourselves out there. We're taught, says, if you go to the altar with your gift and you realize your brother has something against you, says you leave your gift there and you go and you reconcile with your brother first. And we have to institute that. Right or wrong, we have to become the bridge of reconciliation between one another. And we have to find some way to grow and mature as spiritual beings with a spiritual mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. We have to find some way to let it all be water under the bridge. Regardless of what anyone has done, regardless of what anyone has said, if they're right, if they're wrong, whatever the case is, we have to find a way to forgive. Because that's exactly what God the Father and Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's exactly what Jesus Christ is teaching us to do. To forgive. To forgive. To love. To let go of the animus. To let go of the anger. To experience the liberty that's in Christ. In this calling. Where does the peace come from? The forgiveness is most often more for the individual giving the forgiveness. Long time ago, somebody was mad at me. I didn't know it. They were mad at me all that time, and I'm like, you're going to have to tell me that because I didn't know. And all that bitterness they held on to, it ate them up, not me. And all the bitterness we hold on to, it eats us up, not the individual with whom we're mad. The forgiveness, yes, it benefits the relationship, and it's what leads to reconciliation. But the freedom and the liberty we experience, it's with that letting go. It's in showing love instead of hate. It's in saving Abel. It's in saving a brother or a sister. It's not in condemning them and putting them down. It's not in getting in a little conversation among friends and backbiting and devouring one another. It's in standing up and saying, how do I love this person? How do I help restore this person? Maybe those of us who are strong, we restore those who are weak. And maybe those of us who think we're strong, maybe we need to look inside ourselves and say, are we really the person we think we are? Because all of this is in our heart. Do we emulate Jesus Christ or do we emulate Satan? It's one or the other, isn't it? We drop on down to verse 14. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's right there, Jesus Christ. And he says, hey, look, if you can't get it together and find a way to forgive, then why are you coming to God Almighty and asking for mercy, asking for forgiveness? Because it's not going to work for you. It's not going to work for me. So we can't be harboring this bitterness towards anyone. We can't be biting and devouring one another. We have to find some way to love, some way to emulate Jesus Christ. All of this begins with forgiveness. Now, how do we do that? How do we get to that point? I'm going to read one more verse and we'll wrap this up. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And this takes us all the way to the beginning of our calling, doesn't it? We started with Cain and Abel, and it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of our calling, to the beginning of our time with God the Father and Jesus Christ. It says, repent. Repent. Change how you think. Change how you feel. Change how you pursue relationships. Change who you are. Again, we're not talking about the world, because we expect nothing less from the world, do we? The world's angry. The world is angry. The world is bitter, full of violence. And in the days of Noah, the earth was destroyed because of that violence. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of violence. And to some degree, the earth and the people will have their time of recompense because of the violence. But within the body of the church, is there violence? Is there hatred? Is there bitterness? Is there biting and devouring of one another? Or is there love? Is there forgiveness? Are there bridges of reconciliation? Are we putting out the right hand of fellowship? Are we saying, hey, how do we get through this? How do we reconcile this? Are we going to our brother? Are we going to our sister? In love. Leaving our egos outside, checking them at the door, going in humility. Are we changing how we think? Are we changing who we are? Are we being changed by God's word? Are we living church or playing church? It's all fair questions. And that's all answered within. I can't answer for you and you can't answer for me. It says repent. And not only repent, but be converted. Converted to what? Converted to this calling, to the life of Jesus Christ, to the mind of Jesus Christ, to the Word of God, their way of doing things. And their way of doing things is in perfect love. God is love. And the expectation is for us to grow and develop into love. To let go of the hatred, to let go of the bitterness, and to bring the family together. Not divide it, not separate it. To save Abel, not to kill Abel. And why do we do this? Why do we want to emulate Jesus Christ? It says that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be remembered no more. They're not on the ledger because Jesus Christ has covered for us. In His love, we are able to be forgiven. And we've already read where Christ taught us that if we don't forgive and we don't have that love and that ability to forgive, we can't be forgiven. So it begins with forgiveness, doesn't it? That our sins may be blotted out. And not only that our sins can be blotted out, but so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Can Jesus Christ live with us if we have this hatred, if we have this anger and this bitterness? Will Christ respect us enough to come and spend time with us? And it's a choice God gives to us. And as life unfolds, just always remember Jesus Christ is there saying, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? How are you going to handle this? How are you going to handle this? Are you going to kill Abel? Or are you going to save Abel?"